Crisis of Identity, Commentary for the January 2, 2021 Sabbath School Lesson by Stephen Terry, Director, Stillwaters Ministry. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. These days, it seems people love titles, especially religious ones. Whereas formerly it was enough to be called pastor, now titles proliferate like leaves on a tree. Some even dare to refer to themselves as prophets, apostles, and many other spurious honorifics. Not content to let their actions speak for themselves, they don such titles so that no one may doubt their spiritual superiority. But such individuals often are unwilling to assume the price of the true calling such a title stands for. Our lesson this quarter attempts to search out God's will through the prophet Isaiah and his writings. Perhaps no other Old Testament figure more closely identifies with Christ, both in his characterization of our relationship to God and in the course of his life, even in the manner of his death, where an unjust and wicked ruler and a tree is involved. While Talmudic sources do not agree as to details, both the Jerusalem and the Babylonian Talmuds relate that Isaiah hid in a tree from wicked King Manasseh, and the king ordered the tree sawn in two, killing the prophet. How many of today's self-styled prophets would include martyrdom in their job description still is to be seen. But so many prophets suffered persecution, torture, and death, it should probably cause doubt about a divine endorsement of those not faced with such. In some ways, we can identify with Isaiah. Just as he experienced living under good kings and bad, we also have lived under both good rulers and bad, although perhaps not to the same degree. Hezekiah was one of the good kings, and Isaiah even healed the king, who had appealed to God for healing, granting him extra years of life. Unfortunately, the extra years allowed Hezekiah to father Manasseh, one of the wickedest kings of Judah, who eventually murdered Isaiah for speaking out against that wickedness. While some may feel that things would have been better for Isaiah had Hezekiah's life not been spared, that is only speculation and may have been unlikely. The Jews were on a bad path. The kingdom of Israel, ruled from Samaria, had recently been destroyed by the Assyrians, a destruction that took place because of their wickedness, according to the prophets. Despite tries by kings like Hezekiah to restore public faith and morality, when good kings died, the population readily resumed oppression, injustice, and bloodshed. The evil had become so widespread, nothing short of a national repentance and humble obedience to God's demands for justice and compassion toward one another could stay their downward spiral. Manasseh filled Jerusalem with so much blood of the innocent, crying out to God from the ground like Abel's blood, after he was murdered by his brother Cain, that God could no longer remain passive. As the prophets warned, the Babylonians would come and wipe away all that the wicked had gained by their bloody injustice toward the innocent and oppressed. Not only the prophets, but biblical writings predicted the outcome of such evil. All were familiar with the story of Noah and the flood. Some unenlightened folks accuse God of being a genocidal maniac for causing the deaths of so many. But two questions arise from the account. First, how many would have survived anyway if things were allowed to continue, and how many of those would be subjected to lives of hellish enslavement and oppression to satisfy the evil appetites of a few? In the United States, the experience of the black race has shown how horrible that can be, and even today continues to spawn abuse, murder, injustice, and oppression. Far too many blame their fate on inadequacy spawned by their supposed inherent racial inferiority instead of the evil, uncompassionate hearts of their oppressors. The planting of that tree and its growth was nurtured most fervently in the fields of the southern United States. Sadly, racial oppression has now spread far beyond those states and is bringing rot to cities and towns throughout our country. The second question that arises, is it justice if God ignores the cries of the innocent to not be labeled genocidal? Christians have long believed that at some point in the future, like the flood account of the past, evil will be wiped out. The book of Revelation goes into gory detail as to what that might look like. It would be disingenuous for Christians to soft-pedal the idea that evil will come to a terrible end as though those warnings are not present in the Bible. Those that do may misunderstand the meaning of evil and why it must be confronted and defeated. Isaiah apparently understood and paid with his life for challenging evil's right to exist. Evil responded by doing what it always does. Ironically, it oppresses and murders the innocent while claiming that any attempt by God or others to stay its course is evil and unjust. The manner and circumstances of Isaiah's death show just how hypocritical evil can be. Christians at times seem to be confused about the nature of evil, and as a result, they do not convincingly confront it in all its forms. For instance, they rightly oppose the use of abortion as a method of birth control, but they fail to confront the evil that makes such birth control a necessity for so many. They claim the right to live in peace and comfort in the United States, while at the same time endorsing bringing fiendish warfare upon the heads of millions who happen to live outside of a nation so many of these zealots claim is founded upon Christian principles. Having gone through the Vietnam War, I have seen firsthand what such policies mean. More recently, with the Iraq War, in response to just under 3,000 deaths on 9/11, almost 300,000 Iraqis died in retribution. Two-thirds of those were civilians. That means that approximately 67 Iraqi civilians died for every individual who died on 9/11. We feel justified in extracting such a toll in repayment for evil and then decry God for injustice in doing the same. Perhaps the only reason we can muster for such an attitude is because we are afraid that the evil he will deal with is us. But unlike some Americans who would condemn entire cultures to extinction for daring to oppose us, God offers a way out. God says if we are willing to recognize the evil in our hearts and repent or turn away from it, we can have a fresh start, no matter how evil we may have been. At Pentecost, Peter shared this message with many in Jerusalem, and thousands chose to change. Saul, later known as Paul, chose to accept the opportunity to change, even though he had imprisoned many of those who had previously repented and changed. He even assented to the murder of Stephen by stoning. Evil would have us believe that the bloody path of oppression of others is the correct path to follow. Even many who have once repented have been deceived by this idea, an idea driven by fear of the other. At its foundation is the fear that this life is all there is, so grab as much as you can while you are here before others who we feel deserve it less. While this may be beguiling to some, its futility becomes plain when we face death and the knowledge that everything we feel we have gained will be squandered by others once we are gone. It does not have to be that way. We can choose to turn from evil and look to live compassionate lives. Some might ask, why should I show compassion to others when others don't show compassion to me? The Bible says that is the only real standard for salvation. We will see that later in Isaiah, but Jesus also repeated that several times. He shared the principle in the parable of the sheep and goats. He pointed it out again in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. We also see the same principle in the two stories of the rich young man and Zacchaeus. The rich young man refused to give his wealth to those in need and lost everything. Zacchaeus, on the other hand, chose to give of his wealth to secure salvation. Love for money and what it can buy, not only possessions but power and influence, is seductive. One does not need to be rich to succumb. Judas, one of the disciples of Christ, was destroyed by it. Many prosperity preachers tell us to define our Christianity by it. They have succumbed to its allure and have become evangelists not for Christ, but to lead others down that gilded path to death and destruction. I doubt we would find many martyrs like Isaiah flying with them in their private jets. Thank you for listening to this commentary. You can find other commentaries and also the scripture references that we refer to in this commentary at our website at www.visitstillwaters.com. May God bless you and your family.